following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
I don't think that there's anyone here that would remember the Roaring Twenties back in 1920. Some of you might come close to it, but there was a time in our country known as the Roaring Twenties, and it was known that for a simple reason, that the economy in America was booming like never before. Technology was advancing rapidly. Of course, that technology pales in comparison to the technology that we have today. But America was booming like never before. There were great speculations in the stock market. People were making huge investments in the stock market. However, there were also some extreme economic balances that were going on. There was a lack of regulatory oversight. As it grew, they were unable to keep up with that growth rate. In other words, the wealth was not being managed properly. This went on for almost a decade, and in 1929, people were living with a false sense of hope. And in 1929, Wall Street collapsed, beginning a time that we know in our country as the Great Depression. Investments just simply vanished. I mean, they were gone in an instant. We haven't seen anything like that in our generation. Some of you may remember the tail end of the Great Depression. Some of you remember your parents, grandparents talking about that. But in our generation, we've never experienced anything as severe as that. Back in 2020, we experienced a little bit of what could happen when the whole world shut down because of our first ever worldwide pandemic. And we're still feeling the effects of that. Students in school, they don't know how to function in some ways because of what took place. Now, I can still remember back in DeQuincy, we were doing a drive-in Sunday morning service. People would honk their horns to say amen. They'd turn on their windshield wipers when somebody got baptized. It was just a very, very different time. I can remember sitting in my living room and doing Sunday school through a Zoom meeting. We had all of our Sunday school members that were there. Some of them, they'd play little games with their background and make it look like they were in outer space and stuff. I said, you know, this just is not the way that we do church. And I'm ready to get back to normal. I remember coming here in October of 2020. We had like every other pew roped off. We had the little thermal temperature gauges and face mask and sanitizer, hand sanitizer sitting at the front door. And economically, it was a struggle for some people. They couldn't go to work. And so that's just a little taste of what they experienced back during the Great Depression. So just recently, we kind of experienced something similar to that. Just a few weeks ago, our government was shut down. Some of the benefits were on halt. We noticed that the SNAP cards weren't being loaded. People couldn't buy food with that. We saw a lot coming through for benevolence needs. And so there are some things that we've seen here recently that have taken place. So if you came here this morning expecting me to jump out of the narrative of Joseph and jump into the Gospels with the birth of Jesus, just that's not how I roll. We're going to plow right through this till we see the end of it. But there are some close connections between what's going on in the life of Joseph and the birth of Jesus Christ that we look at during this time in December. And so some of the things that are going on in Joseph's life, there's a severe famine going on. We really don't have all the details of what could have taken place to cause that famine. There are several incidences where famine takes place in the Bible. Some are due to weather-related incidents. Some are due to war being announced and pronounced on a land. But this famine was severe. It was widespread. It wasn't just in the land of Egypt. It was in the land of Canaan. These are the only two areas in our narrative that the writer really focuses on. So we don't know how widespread this famine actually was. It could have been into parts of Africa. It could have been further north. We just don't know exactly how far widespread it was. But we do know that the two areas of concern are Egypt and the land of Canaan. And so it could have been weather related. Lyndon Baines Johnson in 1962 said this, that he who controls the weather controls the world. That could be said of the narrative that we're in. Some people have this conspiracy theory that they can make it rain. They can shut off the rain when they want to just by doing certain things. But Lyndon Baines Johnson's kind of had it pinned pretty good. And so we know the one who controls the weather. And he is definitely the one who controls the world. So it's safe to say that in this narrative of Joseph, God was in control of the whole situation. He was orchestrating things to work out his master plan. But what about the almighty dollar? That's one thing that comes into play here in our narrative of Joseph. We have this reunion taking place of Joseph and his family. His father Jacob has returned. You would think that we'd continue on with that part of the story, but the narrative takes another little twist and focuses more on how Joseph manages the situation during this time of famine. Money comes into play. Land comes into play. All of their possessions come into play here, their cattle. There's nothing growing, so there's no need for the land. There's no need for the cattle. All work is basically ceased. And what they are relying on is what Joseph has planned during the 7 good years. Here's what the Bible says about money and how it has an impact on us. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly like an eagle toward heaven." There's coming a time, the book of Revelation tells us, when it will cost a great deal of money to buy even just a loaf of bread. Revelation 18:17 says this about money. It says, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 is a verse that most of us are familiar with when we think of money and financial situations. Money is not the root of all evil. It says that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. So here's a question on the floor this morning. What is it that you would give up if you were down to your last dollar? Some of you have been in that situation before. If there were no food to put on your family's table, your kids were coming up and saying, "Man, my belly's empty. What are we going to have to eat?" And you didn't have nothing to give them. What would you give in exchange for that? What would you exchange for just a morsel of food if you knew you were about to starve to death? That's the situation that they were in here in the land of Canaan and Egypt in our narrative of Joseph. Looking at this also from a spiritual point of view, what would you or what would you have pursued that has interfered with your relationship with the Lord? Right now, are you in a spiritual famine? Have you given up something, or have you replaced something in your life that has replaced relationship with the Lord? Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. That's where we're going to start off at tonight. This morning. I said tonight because we're going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday nights. I'd love for you to join us for that. We're just basically getting kicked off. We're in chapter 2. We're going to look at the calling of Jesus' disciples tonight. But as we turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 34. And here's what Jesus had to say about things that we give up in exchange for our relationship with the Lord. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does this denying of yourself mean? It means that you have to give up some things that may be clouding your ability to have a firm relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To become a disciple of Jesus, there may be some things in your life that you need to clean out, declutter, or get rid of so you can see his plan and his path for your life. He says, "If anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. And here it is. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The great martyred missionary Jim Elliot had this to say. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Is there something in your life right now that you're holding on to that is more dear to you than your relationship with the Lord? And is there something keeping you from going on in that relationship with the Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, this is the day that you have made and we will rejoice in it. And we just thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. And we know, Lord God, that sometimes we have to give up good things to obtain the better things that you have for us spiritually. And I just pray right now, Lord God, if anyone has a roadblock in their life, if anyone has maybe something that is more passionate than their love for you, I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal that to them and help them to go on with their relationship with you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why is the gospel called good news? And how can the good news become the best news for us? The gospel is the good news because it stands in the background of some bad news. The wages of sin is death. You've got to know that before you can understand just how good the good news is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see in our narrative this morning several things going on. Not only in the life of Joseph, not only in the life of his family, but also in the Egyptians as well. Severe famine in his land. Joseph has prepared a place, the land of Goshen, for all of his family to occupy. They are cattlemen. They are sheep herders. They deal in livestock. And so he gave them some land that is appealing to them. But they are also unaware that the Egyptians think that anyone that deals in that is an abomination. So there has to be this separation between the Israelites and the Egyptians because of that. But when you think about cattle in those days, that is something that the Egyptians actually worshiped. They considered them to be somewhat of a god. They were used not only for food supply, but they were also used to plow the fields, to transport the harvest, to even to do international trade. So all of these things come into play when the famine becomes so severe that they don't know what else to do. So here's point number one. We see, first of all, that the famine that they're in has brought a widespread recession. We see, first of all, that there's no bread in the land and the money has failed. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 47 in the book of Genesis, we pick up on our narrative. It says, "Now there was no bread in all the land." I'm going to give you just a little bit of a plot spoiler here. We're not talking specifically about literal bread. We're talking about spiritual bread as well. When you compare that in the context of this narrative, when we get to the end of it, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. And if you remember, that's exactly what Joseph said whenever he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Whenever he was 30 years old, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh elevated him. He said, "Look, there's going to be 7 very good years. And in those years, you need someone to accumulate this grain to prepare, because at the end of those 7 years, there's going to be a famine, and it's going to be a famine like you've never seen before. It is going to be a severe famine." And so in about the second year of this famine, that's when Joseph's family's come to Egypt to join him. And we're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this famine. And the writer here points out that it was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now, you might think that what Joseph is fixing to do and what he's doing here and the way he manages things is a very cruel way. But I want to remind you, Joseph has spent time securing enough grain for 7 years to be able to provide for these people. So the wording in the narrative is in such a way that he gently led them through this time of severe famine. He's not being cruel. He is actually helping them survive. But they are having to give up a few things along the way. Verse 15, "So that when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And we see that this famine has brought a widespread recession because the money is basically worthless. They don't want money. You can't eat gold and silver. They want the grain. They want the bread. They want something to provide some sustenance for them and for their family. So there's two things that we need to require life. We need food and we need water. Many of you know when it gets to the dry time of year, it's hard to grow anything. You got to do extra watering in your garden. So we could probably safely say that they are in a time of drought as well, because the Egyptians relied on the Nile River. It would flood. They had ways of having irrigation canals to bring water to those crops. So nothing is growing in this area. It's safe to say that the weather has had an impact on this. They have no food, and it's probably because of a lack of water. And if you think about who Jesus is, he is the bread of life, and he is the living water for those who are thirsty. So there are two things in Scripture that typically brought famine. One is climate change, which I think we're experiencing in this narrative. But also we see throughout Scripture that at times there was a declaration of war that would bring about famine. Most of the kingdoms and the cities that were rich enough and strong enough to do it built walls around their city. That was a good defensive mechanism. But a lot of people learned how to use that to their advantage. A warfare tactic was to surround the city and close off all of the entry points to block off their source of food. Some of them would even do it. They would dam up a creek or a river or whatever brought in a water supply so that they had no water either. So basically what they were doing is they were starving the people to where they would reach a point to where they would just surrender. Biblically, famines are found from the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all the way to the reign of Roman Emperor Claudius in the book of Acts chapter 11. Two notable cases in the Old Testament were when Abraham left Canaan to go to Egypt, just like is happening here for Jacob and his family. But also in the book of Ruth, we see the Lord using a famine to work out his plan as well. Elimelech and his family left the land of Canaan, Bethlehem, to go to Moab, and then that is where they met Ruth. So leading to our narrative in Joseph, we see a connection between three generations that were impacted by some type of famine. We see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob impacted and forced to move because of a time of famine. So when we think of famine these days, we need to consider what our response would be to a personal time of famine. We live in a day and time where there's a Walmart on every corner. There's a Family Dollar on every corner. You can DoorDash any food you want to. My oldest son used to work for a food delivery service called Waiter, and he said it was not unusual for someone to order a large cherry Sprite from Sonic and have it delivered and pay extra just because they didn't want to go out and get it. Food is a convenience to us these days, so none of us really know anything about having to deal with a lack of food. But we also need to consider metaphorically about a time of spiritual famine as well. Write down this verse, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The prophet says this, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Guess what's going on in our public arena today? You can get food delivered anywhere you want to. In our schools, they have snacks that they sell in the hallway. They have food in the cafeteria, but you're not allowed to bring a Bible in there. There's a lack of God's word going on. In many of our courthouses, you could bring just about anything you want to except for a firearm, and you can't post the Ten Commandments on the wall. We live in a time of spiritual famine right now because people have a lack of desire to seek after God's word. And guess what? You can pull up just about any translation you want to of the Bible on this little device right here. But yet we have people who are spiritually starving to death because there is no hunger for the Word of God. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, he wasn't talking about food to eat. He was talking about God's Word. Is your life in a recession right now? Do you seem like you're further away from the Lord than you've ever been before? Does it seem like you are just drying up and starving to death? Man, that verse on the front of your bulletin right there, stay connected with the Lord. He is your true source of nutrition. He is your source of spiritual strength. And when you become disconnected, you are starving yourself to death. Most of us here would eat three meals a day just to keep our bodies going, just because our belly reminds us, hey, it's time to eat. But how often do you sit down and read God's Word three times a day or even one time a day? I'm preaching now, ain't I? Somebody needs to be saying amen to that. Are you in a spiritual recession right now? And that's why the writer points out in verse 13, there was no bread in the land. He didn't start off by saying there wasn't any gold, there wasn't any silver, there wasn't any denarii, there wasn't any dollar bills. He wasn't worried about the money. He said these people were starving. They were hungry. And then he gets to the matter of money and what they were willing to do with it. So when the money was all gone, the money failed, they had nothing but what they owned. And so to survive, point number two, the people had to relinquish their possessions. The livestock, what were they? Collateral. Many of us have gone to the bank or somewhere to take out a loan. They want to know, what do you have to back it up? What type of collateral do you have? What possessions do you have? In the event that you can't pay this loan off, we want to know what we can come repossess to make up for it. The animals that they had, they were not primarily a food source. They were working in the fields. They were cultivating. They were moving debris and obstacles out of the way. They were transporting the crops after the harvest. The horses that they traded in, we're going to see that in just a moment. That was very, very, very significant because they were necessary for international trade. But guess what? If nothing's growing, these animals become more of a burden than anything else, because what are you going to feed your animals if nothing's growing? Beginning in verse 16, then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord has also our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And our land will be your servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. We see something happening here. Joseph knows that the years of famine are about to come to end. They may be in their last year of it. Maybe a year from now, things will start growing. So they're saying, look, we need to invest in this land to be able to grow something for the future. And he says, I'm going to give you some seed so you begin planting your crops now, and then everything will turn about and be all right. But we see this progression, this regression, if you want to call it. We want bread. Our money has failed. The money's all gone. We don't have anything to take our livestock as well. They're giving everything that they have from their money, their livestock, their land, and now they're down to nothing but their lives. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes you need to be down to where God is all you have to really find out that God is really all you need. Amen. Nothing's growing here. The cattle are useless. The land is worthless. Here comes the repo man. Joseph says, I got it all. It's in my control. Tell me what else you have to exchange for this. Here's what I've noticed. The further and further a person drifts away from the purpose in which God has created them for, the more they are willing to give up. The more you come disconnected from the vine, the true source of strength, you'll give up everything that you have. The more worldly things that people desire to accumulate, the more spiritual things they are willing to sacrifice. And we see that going on in our nation right now. The further and further we drift away from the Lord, we see that more and more people are after worldly possessions, they're giving up spiritual things, and they just keep getting further and further and further away from the truth. Ronald Reagan said this one day. He said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation that is gone under. I'm afraid that's where we're getting in our culture today. Here's one thing I noticed. When Marcy and I moved from De Quincy to Morgan City, there's one thing we learned from that. We had too much stuff. This is just a confession here. My wife's a pack rat. She's going to say that about me, though. We both are, in a sense. We have different things that we collect. But we found out that after being married for 30 years, we had accumulated a lot of stuff. We have greatly reduced that. It was time to minimize the things that we had. Can I ask you this? Perhaps it's time for you to do some spiritual housekeeping in your life. Perhaps over the years of your life, you've accumulated a lot of baggage, a lot of junk, a lot of things that's hindering from you to be able to go on with the Lord the way that you need to. Maybe look right now at some of the things in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to separate yourself from, that will help you to draw closer to the Lord and improve your overall spiritual health. One thing that we think when we look at this narrative is that Joseph is being a ruthless manager, that he's there just for the profit and benefit of Pharaoh himself. I want to point something out to you. All of that grain that Joseph has saved up for 7 years, he would never be able to consume that all for himself. He wasn't saving it for himself. And some of the grain that he has now, what is he doing? He's giving it back to him, not to eat, but for seed. I want you to invest in your future. Joseph's helping them manage the little bit that they have right now to help them through this. Joseph's actions could be viewed as cruel, but the wording here is that he brought them through with a sense of gently leading them through a perilous time. Jesus Christ, as your shepherd, that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to point out some things that are damaging to you. He wants to point out some paths that you are on that are treacherous and dangerous that you don't need to go down. And as your shepherd, he has his shepherd hook. That shepherd hook is to protect, direct, and to correct. He wants to gently lead you down that path. But you know what he's got to do every now and then? Every now and then he gets one of those stubborn, hard-headed sheep. And he's got to take some drastic measures to correct them and get them back on the right track. But right now, Joseph literally has these people eating out of his hands because he has exactly what they need. And overall, as we see these 7+ years, maybe 13 years evolving, we see that Joseph becomes their source of salvation in the long run. Here's what happens. You have an enemy in your life. His name is Satan. And he doesn't want to do anything that will benefit you or help you to grow. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And as we look at this parallel between Joseph and Jesus, we see Joseph doing exactly that. He's saying, you're being destroyed, you're dying, you're on path to a certain death, but I have done exactly what you need, not only to help you out right now, but to help you invest in your future. And when we come out of this famine, you're going to have crops like you wouldn't believe. You'll be able to grow like you normally did. But here's the thing. They had to give up a few things to really find their true source of salvation. Point number three is that their willingness to surrender became their salvation. Then Joseph said to the people, beginning in verse 23, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land for this day." Did you know that you've been bought with a price? If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you belong to Jesus, He has purchased you and redeemed you with His shed blood. As your Savior, you were once lost and on a path to destruction, but now He has purchased you to become His. And Joseph says here, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here's seed for you. You shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the fields and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." And the people recognize this, and look what they tell Joseph. "So they said, you have saved our lives." Can I just say this? If you've been saved, you didn't do anything to earn that. You didn't do anything to make that happen. Write down this verse. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved you." Ephesians chapter 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." And all of these people in Canaan, Egypt, they're looking at Joseph right now and say, "You did it all for us. You have bought us, you have purchased us, and now you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. What makes the gospel so good? Because it stands in the background of the bad news that we were one time sinners lost, headed for hell. We had nothing to offer God but our lives. And then Jesus comes on the scene 2,000 years ago, born in the sleepy little town of Bethlehem. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, wrapped in flesh. And He came for one reason and one reason only: to save us, to redeem us, and to purchase us with His shed blood. But let me just say this. Before Jesus was born, it was a very, 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 very dark time. It was not a time of famine or recession, but it was a time of great oppression. The Roman Empire was growing stronger and stronger every day. It had a tight grip on everyone in their area. It was causing them to pay taxes they could not afford. Everything that they worked for and everything they earned was going towards the Romans to pay them in taxes. Here's the darkest thing of all, though. For 400 years, the time between the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, there was no new revelation. God was silent. And in my opinion, that's darker than anything else that we can experience. Is God speaking to you today? Is He knocking on the door of your heart? Is He saying, "Don't starve to death. I have spiritual nourishment for you. I have some daily bread that I want to give you. And the only thing that I want to do is to save your life." But maybe you've got some things that are standing in the way of allowing Him to do that. Maybe you have a love for money. Maybe you have a love for possessions. Maybe you have something in your life that you love far more than your relationship with the Lord. There's a church in the book of Revelation, when John wrote to the seven letters to the churches of Asia, one church had left its first love. Maybe you've been saved for some time now. Maybe you are a Christian and you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. But maybe that relationship's not like it was many years ago when you first met Jesus. I want you to think for just a moment, what's changed? What has happened to cause that distance or that love to fade away? I can answer part of that. God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So maybe something in your life has changed. In just a moment, when we enter into our time of invitation, these altars are going to be open, these front row of pews. I want you to do some serious soul searching. Say, Lord, is there a relationship that I have in my life right now that's keeping me from spending time with you? Is there a hobby in my life right now? Hobbies aren't bad, but they can stand in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, let us join hands and stand together at the foot of the cross and trust our souls once for all to him who shed his blood for the guilty. We will be saved by one and the same Savior. What should it profit a man? Boy, girl, woman, husband, wife, what should it profit a person if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose its own soul? One soul is very, very, very valuable to the kingdom of God. Your soul and your eternal destination is very valuable because you now have not only Satan pursuing after it, wanting to destroy it, but you already have Jesus who has died for it. He came and lived a perfect life. He left his home in glory. He wrapped himself in flesh and blood. He was born of a virgin. And now he stands ready to come back and redeem those who truly have devoted themselves to him. He paid the ultimate price. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Friend, he came to save you. He came to save me. And right now, that could happen in your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love for nothing more than to help you enter into that relationship today. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard that God loves you and Jesus died for you. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to that today. The gospel literally means good news. And God's never going to ask you to give up anything that wouldn't benefit your relationship with him. So what is it that's standing in the way right now? What is it in your life? I'm sure that as soon as I said that, you thought of something right away. Have you brought it to the foot of the cross and say, God, I don't want this anymore. I want nothing more than a deeper relationship with you. If you're here today and you don't know where you would spend eternity, let me just tell you, there's only two places. Once we die, it's not all over with. The moment we die, the moment we draw our last breath and close our eyes in death, eternity is only yet beginning, my friend. And when you leave this earth, when this life is over, you will spend eternity in one of two places, a place called heaven, eternal joy, a place that God has prepared for those who love him, or a place called hell, a place of damnation and torment. It's not designed for men. It's not designed for mankind. Jesus came to save you from that. He came to set you free and to give you a new life. But you need to understand just a couple of simple things. You need to understand that we're all infected with something called sin. Sin is a nature that takes us away from God. Right now, you're either headed away from the Lord or you're moving towards him. There is no neutral ground. The Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there are none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible tells us that sin comes with a heavy price. The wages of sin is death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Friend, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ came to this earth to change all that. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a free gift. It's not anything you have to pay for. It's already been paid for. It doesn't cost you a thing. All you have to do is trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. You have to believe that He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose 3 days later. And right now He stands at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back and take those who belong to Him. And you can be one of those. The Bible says it's as simple as believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whosoever believes in Him. That belief is not passive, it is active. It creates a change in your life. That whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And friend, that's a promise from God. The first step in taking that is to admit that you have a sin problem. You have a need for a Savior. The second step is to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if that's you today and you want to begin that relationship, it's as simple as praying to Him a prayer like this. God, I know I've sinned. I know my life is not pleasing to You and I want that to change. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God and that You died for my sins. And right now I confess my sins to You. I ask that You'll forgive me and change my life forever and make me a new person. Friend, if you just prayed that, that's the beginning of a lifelong relationship. And we want to rejoice in that. One soul. If you would have been the only person here on this earth, then Jesus still would have died for you. But now, if you've made that decision, guess what? There's rejoicing going on in heaven. The Bible says that all of the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And we want to rejoice with you as well. We don't want to make a spectacle of you. We don't want to embarrass you. But if you just prayed that prayer and you really meant it, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to know what to do from here, in just a moment when the music begins, I challenge you, I double dog dare you to step out of your pew and into this aisle and come let me know about that. And I'll tell you what you need to do from here. And these people here want to rejoice with you. Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank You for all that You've done. I thank You for this word that we've heard. I thank You for this time of year that we're in where we can rejoice in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I pray, Lord God, that each and every person here would examine their lives, that they would do a spiritual checklist to see if there's something that they need to declutter or remove out of their lives that's standing in their way of having a closer relationship with You. But Lord, most important, if there's anyone here that just made a decision or wants to know more about becoming a Christian, I pray, Lord God, that You'll give them the boldness to let us know about it. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.